Are still in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, and we will begin reading in verse 32 in just a moment here. I want us to set the stage. Today we're going to be speaking of Jesus in the garden. In the garden, as he wept and prayed. And the main thing that we are going to see is that prayer was extremely important to our Savior. Not only was prayer extremely important, but Jesus is one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to suffer, to sorrow, to be in great distress. Jesus knew exactly what was coming for him. We've already seen in the past few messages how Jesus knew he was going to his death. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. We saw that last week. He knew exactly what was coming for him. And we will find that he is resolute in going towards the cross. Yet here we see a peek into Jesus' heart, and we see how much difficulty it was for him to go to the cross. Jesus was not like those Catholic icons praying in the garden with a beatific, that's the word they use, beatific smile on his face like, I'm going to die and there's a drop of blood. No, no. He was in immense sorrow that night as he begged God over the terrible woe that he was facing. And so as we go into this, we need to take this extremely seriously. Jesus, he has just finished with the disciples at the Lord's table. He's walked with them now to the Mount of Olives, and we'll begin reading in verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith, Unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The flesh truly is ready, but the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Jesus truly is one who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was fully God and fully man, and he still is. And in this hour, we see the pain and the dread. I don't think that's too strong a word. The dread that Jesus was facing as he walked towards the cross. Before we look in a bit more detail on this passage, I want us to remember a number of things that Jesus did during his ministry, those 3 years as he was preparing for that day when he would go to the cross. And let us consider how many times he was this close to danger, destruction, being taken, thrown off a cliff, many other things that almost occurred to him, and yet he was protected. Yet he walked through unscathed. On one occasion, he was on the side of a cliff. He was preaching, and they took up stones and wanted to grab him and throw him off the edge of the cliff. And Jesus walked through the midst of them. They couldn't figure out which one he was. No one could lay hold hands on him. And it wasn't because he was a great sportsman, twisting and turning and running as fast as he could. He walked out of that crowd. He could have struck the group coming to meet him with blindness, just as the Philistines had been struck with blindness when they came to attack David, or the Egyptians, how they were struck with blindness, and many other times when God caused whole armies of men not to realize who they were speaking to. Jesus could have easily avoided any and all capture. Instead, what has he kept saying all throughout this passage that we just read? Pray and watch. Watch and pray. And then at the end, stand up, let's go. It's time for me to go. And he walks towards the multitude who was coming to take him. He was on his way to crucifixion, and nothing was going to stop him. He was not going to use any defense. He could have called, as the song says, 10,000 angels and fought off the high priest's army. But instead, he walked forward. He went willingly. The courage that it took for Jesus to walk towards death. Maybe like me, you don't enjoy getting blood taken or shots. I'm sure most of you, you're like, well, if I can avoid it. And maybe at some point you've had to do like a prick of your finger or something like that. And I can tell you, that's the hardest thing I ever had to do when I was a teenager, was to prick my finger, because I'm thinking, that's going to hurt. I don't want to do that. That being said, I'm happy to go running through a field and see the barbed wire and think I can jump over it. So it's not the fact of getting hurt that stops us, but it's the purposeful, I know this is going to hurt. I know it's not going to hurt much, but we're going to try it. And no, I can't willingly harm myself. Here, Jesus is not just getting a pinprick. He is not going forward knowing that he is going to be a little bit inconvenienced. He is walking forward knowing that he would be beaten, knowing that he would be whipped, mocked, knowing that he would end up on a cross and die very shortly. And yet he walked forward. He didn't turn and run. He didn't faint. He didn't call on God to destroy his enemies. Instead, he willingly went forward. That is a huge amount of courage. Humanly speaking, we see Jesus march towards his death, step by step, proclaiming, I'm about to go die, and he still went forward. This is a courage that is without any doubt. And yet here we see Jesus needing prayer. I want us to see the benefit of prayer before we look at what Jesus prays. We're going to look at the benefit of prayer. In verse 38, we find Jesus declaring to Peter what the benefit to prayer would have been for Peter if Peter had but prayed for one little hour. In verse 38, it says, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Lest ye enter into temptation." Prayerlessness leads us to be vulnerable to temptation. And then he gives us the reason that we are vulnerable to temptation. Because while our spirit is ready, and remember this Peter whom Jesus is talking to only very shortly before, it said, even though everyone else is offended, I won't be. Even if it were to cost my life, I will stand with you. His spirit was willing and ready, but his flesh was weak. Peter did not watch and pray. He entered into temptation. Jesus also was tempted like as we are in every point, yet he had victory. We don't have time to read the next three chapters and show the victory that Jesus had. At each point, he could have said, that's enough. Crown of thorns? Nope, I'm done. And yet he did not enter into temptation. He did not give in to the weakness of humanity, but instead continued on, despising the shame. He continued on, and he obtained for us mercy. This is our Jesus. Prayer for Jesus was that which accesses power to overcome the flesh, to overcome temptation to falter. Jesus needed to pray that night. He wanted to pray because he knew he was going to face the struggle of a lifetime. Jesus Christ spent 3 hours in prayer. We have only a very short statement about what he prayed. I do not think that he entered into vain repetitions, that is, continual repetitions of just those two or three lines over and over and over again, but rather that he begged God from a heart full. And there we have just a summary of what he said to God. I want us to notice that Jesus Christ went to a place where he was accustomed to go to prayer. Jesus often would go to this Mount of Olives, and he often would pray. This was not an unusual event for him. In fact, that's how Judas knew where to find him. Judas left before Jesus left the upper room. But Judas knew exactly what Jesus would do as soon as he was done with whatever he was going to do with the disciples. He was going to march up the hillside to the Mount of Olives there at Gethsemane, and he would kneel down and pray. Judas knew that. He knew where to find him. Jesus went to pray. In verse 32, we have the name of the place, Gethsemane. It is an olive press. That's what the name means. And it really does represent the struggle that Jesus faced that night. He was pressed out. He was squeezed. Not wanting to die. No one wants to die. Yet knowing he must. Wanting to do the will of the Father, but being afraid of the weakness and frailty of human flesh. And so he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he tells most of them to sit. And he takes just Peter, James, and John with him, and he goes a little bit further off. Jesus brought them with him because he needed company. We'll find as we go through that his sorrow caused him to reach out to his disciples, his friends, for comfort. But he also went to the great comforter, our God, who could meet the needs of his soul. We have him taking Peter, James, and John, and they began to be sore amazed because Jesus was very heavy. Now that phrase doesn't hit very good in the English. He became very heavy. I'm sure you all know someone who is joyful and they're a pleasant to be around. They are encouraging. Their smile is always something that lifts you up. And then you come to a time when they are very sorrowful, and it hits you with a double impact. Because the person that you normally look to as being just rock steady and entirely joyful all the time, they are sorrowing. Here, Jesus is very heavy. His demeanor, he was bowed down with the care that was coming, knowing where he was going, each step leading him one step closer to the cross, to that pain and that suffering. He was very heavy. In fact, his words were very heavy after this. In verse 34, he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." He could have just said, "I'm a bit sad." He could have said, "I'm a little bit worried." But instead, he adds expansion upon expansion of his sorrow. "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." He was very, very oppressed. Is that a good word? Oppressed? I wouldn't go as far as saying depressed, but he was oppressed with the thought of what was coming and the sorrow of his heart that his time was done. He was extremely sorrowful. Jesus then had them to sit while he went just a little bit further. In Matthew it says about a stone's throw. I don't know how far that is. That could be just a little bit, or it could be, you know, just within sight. No telling. But they understood what he prayed, so they must not have been too far away. Jesus went to pray. I want us to note, Jesus at first in verse 34 says, "Tarry ye here and watch." He doesn't at first tell them to pray. They knew that's why he had gone there. They had asked him previously, "Teach us to pray." They knew that they should be praying. He tells them to tarry there and to watch, to be on guard, to have their eyes out looking for the one who was to be betraying him. Jesus, though, was there to pray. He went forward in verse 35 and fell on the ground. He fell on the ground. Have you ever been so affected by sorrow or grief or other emotions that your knees could no longer hold you up and you collapse? This is Jesus falling on the ground and praying. The Jewish people did not pray silently very often. Mostly they would lift up their voices and their hearts and their hands to God and say, "We need help." And so Jesus, laying there on his face, praying before God, I'm sure he did not say this as quietly as I have today. If it were possible, this hour might pass from him. He said, "God, if there's any way, if there is any way that this hour we might be able to skip through this part, if we could avoid this part, and we have in his specific prayer there in verse 36. "All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me." All things are possible. We saw that only a few weeks ago, that all things are possible unto God. He can raise the dead. He can heal those that no one else can heal. He can cast out demons that are multitude. He has all power. All things are possible to God. "All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me." We have here Jesus' heart cry showing his understanding of what was about to come. He didn't look at his death and say, oh, it's just going to be a few minutes and then glory and then blessings. He knew it was going to be pain and suffering and that it was not going to be pleasant, but that he would be separated from his Father. He said, take this cup away from me. Sometimes God brings us to a place where we're going to have to do something that we don't like doing. And it is, as Brother Chris said a couple weeks ago in Sunday school, it is hypocritical of us to pretend to be oh so spiritual. Oh God, whatever you want me to do, just not that. Oh God, I'm going to ask for this thing over here, but I'm not going to bring to you those things that are weighing down my soul, those heavy weights that are breaking me, that sorrow that is too deep. I don't know how I'm going to get through it. No, Jesus was entirely open with his Father. He said, Father, all things are possible unto you. Can you take this cup away from me? He begged God for that. I want us to see that Jesus did not just make a request and then expect that it would be so. Instead, he made a request with a caveat. That's a fun word to say, caveat. With a aspect of, yes, I'm asking you for this, but please do what's best. He said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. We see here Jesus acknowledging the damage that he was about to face, acknowledging the sorrow and heaviness, the fact that he was going to be betrayed by someone who he loved, who he had called to, someone who had been with him for 3 years, doing miracles, helping all around, and yet he was being betrayed. That kind of betrayal doesn't sit lightly. Jesus acknowledges all of these things as he says, take this cup away from me. But then he acknowledges that there is something more important than what his human body can take and what his human mind would like. Instead, he says, what thou wilt. What you want, God. Many of us fail to pray this way. Whatever you want, God, that's what I want. Not what I want to do, not what I think I want to do, but what you want, God, that is what I will do. We see here Jesus explaining to us the hardness of moving forward to go to his death. And his reliance upon his Father to give him strength. You know, sometimes when we have a difficult decision to make or something big on the horizon, sometimes just talking it out with someone and going over the pros and the cons and the difficulties, it can lighten our load and make the decision-making easier because we've laid it all out and said, ah, I understand where I'm at now. And you've gone to one who can actually help. Remember, Jesus has already said, Father, all things are possible to thee. All things are possible to thee. He went to the one who could help him. The one who could comfort him, strengthen him, bring him through this hard hour. Or the one who could help him to avoid it, if that had been God's will. Praise God that it wasn't God's will for Jesus to avoid that hour. We have Jesus wanting God's will to be done. Jesus wanted God's will to be done, not what would please him best, but what would please God best. Even in the midst of this great sorrow of heart, Jesus is not looking for what would please me best, but rather what would fit God's plan best. I want us to ask one question here before we continue. Did Jesus know what was about to happen? Yep. Did Jesus know that God would give him strength? Yep. Did he know how it would all turn out? Yes. He had already prophesied that he was going to rise after 3 days. He knew what was coming, and yet prayer is not pointless. Talking to God, bearing our heart before Him, that openness leads to oneness with God. We're not talking about mystical Buddhism stuff here. We're talking about oneness with God. Our hearts, our emotions, our life unified with God's purpose. Unified with Him. This is what we should be striving for. In the marriage enrichment that we've been doing these last few weeks, we looked at oneness and how husband and wife are meant to be joined together, and that you can't really do it if there's not openness. If there are things that are hidden and held back, then it hinders the opportunity for unity. Here we see Jesus working on building up, strengthening the unity that he had with the Father. By admitting his fear, his sorrow about what was coming. Jesus, he prayed greatly. Again, this gives us a great deal of encouragement. In Hebrews chapter 4, we are told that we have such a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, one who understands what it is to face something that we don't want to do. One who knows what it is to face death. All of us will face death one day. Jesus knows what it's like to face death. To know that it's just around the corner. And we know we can come to Him. I don't like beating up on any particular group of people too much. But the Catholics have turned this on its head. They have said that we must go to Mary because she understands our feelings. And Jesus, he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't care. And they've got it entirely backwards. Mary is only a human. Jesus is God. He can rescue, He can save, He can help. Mary did not go to the cross for you and for me willingly. She did not bear her soul in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this pass from me, but your will be done, not mine. Mary can't understand what we might go through, but Jesus can. He's gone through more than any of us. In Hebrews chapter 12, we find Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He considered such contradiction of sinners against himself because we have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. Yet Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he poured out his heart before God, he was so agitated, so heavily pressed down that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The struggle that he went through was not a placeholder, a few minutes of speaking to God to get ready for crucifixion, but it was a wrestling that Jesus did. A wrestling to bring his will into line with what God wanted. Now, that's not to say God and Jesus were opposed, but that it is human and natural for us to resist death, to avoid it if we can. It is the thing that propels us to eat meals. It is the thing that propels us to avoid danger. We do not want to face death without purpose. And here Jesus wrestled and brought his soul into line with God, the Father. Imagine, Jesus did this within 3 hours. And Jesus was already in line with this plan. He's the one who came up with this plan. How much more should we pray? How much more should we pray? The disciples couldn't watch it for even 1 hour. They couldn't watch for even 1 hour praying. They couldn't do it. But they needed more prayer, not less, than Jesus. Our precious Jesus, with sorrow of soul, came to the Father and begged God. And God heard him. And God also heard his confident statement, "Not my will, but thine." Jesus prayed until he was ready. I want us to notice that he was ready there in verse 41. He did not just pray and then he ran out of time, but he prayed until he had victory. This gives us a hint, O Christian, how we ought to pray. We should pray until we get victory. We should pray until we have conquered sin and self and bowed ourselves to the will of He who loves us so. In verse 41, he comes and he says the third time, "Sleep on now, take your rest, it is enough. The hour is come." It is enough. He didn't say, "I don't have any more time, so I'm giving up." He said, "It is enough." He had prayed, he had been heard, he had communicated with God the sorrow, the weight that was on his heart, and he, with victory, said, "Let's rise up. I'm about to be betrayed." And they walked towards his betrayal. I don't know how the disciples understood that. Maybe they were still rubbing the sleep out of their eyes, didn't understand what he was saying. When he talks about, "Let's go, here's the person coming to betray me," his heart was ready. He didn't say, "Get your armies ready, we're going to fight to the last man." He didn't say, "Rise up, I've decided I'm going to sneak away." He said, "Rise up, let us go. He that betrayeth me is right here." And he walked forward to meet Judas face to face. I want us to consider that Jesus actively submitted his will to the Father. He actively submitted his will to the Father. This is how we ought to approach prayer. Not just as a place for us to get all of the toys that we want from our Heavenly Father, who's just going to give us every good thing that we want, but rather a time for us to bring our will into line with him, that we can submit to our Father and say, "Thy will be done." What we need is miracles. Thy will be done. What we need is comfort for our sorrowing heart. Thy will be done. Not my will, but thine. Jesus wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane. His prayer there underlines for us the frailty of humanity. And it underlines Jesus' unshaken purpose to die in our place. Jesus did not have to die for his own sins. I'm not telling you anything I haven't said 100 times from this pulpit already. Jesus did not have to die for his own sins. In Hebrews 12:2, we find Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want us to notice that he endured the cross. He didn't enjoy the cross. He endured it. The joy was to come later. Jesus knew he would have to endure that cross, and so he went to the one who could give him the strength to endure. He was going to the cross, and there he was going to be put to shame, open shame and mocked before everyone. And yet before he went to the garden, he opened his hands to God and said, "This is a lot. This is heavy. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. It's so sorrowful even unto death." And he sweat great drops of blood while bringing his frailty to God. God alone can give us the strength to endure shame and the cross. The joy comes when we are seated with our Father. And so, Christian, I call out to you, have you spent that hour with prayer, praying to your Father which is in heaven, getting your will in line with what He wants done? If not, you are in danger. You will enter into temptation because your spirit might be ready, but your flesh is weak. You need supernatural help for those things that you are going to face. And for those of you who don't know the precious joy of our Savior having removed from you the weight of guilt, I call out to you, no matter what it is, that burden of sin that you are carrying, or that fear of coming shame if you ever came to Christ, Jesus Christ knows what it's like. Come to Him. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to come to face death, betrayal, shame, pain, and to do so empty-handed, no sword, and most of his friends left. They ran away. He did that alone, just him and God. If Jesus is on our side, if God be for us, who can be against us? And with a high priest of such a heart as this, who prayed, "Take this cup from me, but not my will, thine be done," he understands what you're going through. He knows the struggle, and he wants to meet your need. Have you gone to him in prayer? Let's close. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We cry out to you for your blessing. We ask you for strength for our day. We ask you for strength as we face trials, temptations, and struggles. And Lord, for some of us, there is sorrow in our hearts over things we cannot change, and you are the only one who can give strength in our time of need. Lord, we admit to you our frailty, our lack of strength, and we beg of you that you would help us to do your will and not our own. Give us the courage and the strength. Amen.